Well, please turn with me in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We've been away for some time from our series in Ephesians. You know, we're making our way through this epistle, and it is full of great truth for the soul. But in the month of October, we were considering some things in relation to the Reformation and a short series of messages there. And so we took a brief break from this book, but now we're returning to it. And may the Lord bless it to us as we come to take it up again and make our way through it. We will pick up reading today. We'll just break into actually the latter part of the first chapter. I want you to see the connection of the first verse of chapter 2, how it is very importantly connected to the preceding verses of chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul has a great burden here for the people he's writing to behold the grace of God in the gospel of Christ. And so I want us to see something of that as we read these verses today. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, on into chapter 2. Let us hear the word of God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Amen. We'll end our reading there at that portion of the Word of God. Would you just bow with me and ask briefly again for the Lord's help as we come to hear from him. Our Father in heaven, we come one last time thanking thee for even the reading of these verses. Lord, how they point us to thy grace, how they point us to thy love and mercy in Christ. And Lord, we come then asking for help to rightly hear thy word. Give me help, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Grant me power to preach. Set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips, O God. Protect me, Lord. Keep me only saying that which is of the Spirit of God, and help us all to rightly hear from thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Ephesians 2, verse 1, brothers and sisters, we are coming here. We did preach verse 1 through 3 the last time we were here, but I want us to sort of make our way back now that we've got a broad idea of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in terms of the darkness of the state of man's soul before conversion. I want us to see something more of what he is bringing out here by inspiration of the Spirit as he points these believers in Ephesus to their former estate, to what they were before the Lord saved them from their sins, before he brought them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, right off the back of what he's been dealing with in terms of the power of God, in the power of God in all things, not just in redemption, but in the exaltation of Christ, in his resurrection, and all the various things that the Father has done, that the Spirit has done. He brings those to bear in an illustration in chapter 2, verse 1, of sinners being brought to life by the power of God. And so he says to them, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You who hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Death is not something we often like to think about or talk about. Death is not a delightful subject in many ways. It can be for those in Christ. It can be a delightful thing to consider in terms of being absent from the body and present with the Lord. But for most people, very often, death is the last thing we want to think of. And the Bible presents to us three kinds of death. It presents to us physical death, which we all experience. It presents to us spiritual death, that is, the death that is a result of sin and the death of the soul that comes upon us all due to Adam's sin. And then there is eternal death, that is the second death, that is eternally dying forever in hell. Those are the three types of death pointed out in the Word of God. And what is before us in the present verse today is spiritual death. That's what Paul is drawing these believers to consider. And for a very practical and plain reason. You note in the first chapter, so much of the glory of the gospel is presented. Paul begins with the election of the people of God before the foundation of the world. He deals with our being predestined unto adoption, being redeemed by the blood of Christ, being made aware of the glorious gospel by the Spirit, enlightening our eyes in the knowledge of Him, giving us an inheritance incorruptible through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see all these things in chapter 1. And he deals with all those things there. He sets them before us and they thrill our souls. And when you come to chapter 2, it's almost like a bringing you back to make chapter 1 all the more glorious. He brings you back to what you were in yourself and in your sin apart from Christ. He is bringing these believers back to consider, this is what you were. This is where you were, dead in trespasses and sins. And he is doing that to show them the magnitude of God's mercy and the glory of his grace. Now, why does he have to do that? Why is that necessary? Why is it necessary for you and I today? Well, because sadly, I think we can all admit that we become dull to the glories of the gospel. We become dull to the magnitude of God's mercy in the salvation of a soul. Sometimes we can begin to take it for granted that we're saved, or take it for granted the Lord's mercy. But the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Spirit of God, is ensuring that the people who read this are forced to look at what they were before Christ. It's not a pleasant thing to consider death, as I said, but Paul is drawing us here to consider our spiritual death outside of Christ, that we would behold with more appreciation, with more gratitude, with more weight, the redemption provided in Christ. And the first step in that is verse 1, dealing with spiritual death. And to understand the glories of the gospel, we have to understand what that means. What does it mean that you who were dead in trespasses and sins? You note in your King James Version, your authorized version, the "hath he quickened" is in italics. That is the translators showing you that that is not in the Greek. It's pointing out to you, though, they're connecting this, trying to help the reader to see the connection between verse 1 and verse 5, where you read, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." They're pointing out to you this connection between these verses, that Paul is driving you to consider God's mercy in this way. And so as we come to this, the very sobering and simple application that will carry us through the entirety of this sermon, is that you either were or are dead in trespasses and sins. That is a very important thing to note as you come to this verse. You either were dead in trespasses and sins, or you are dead in trespasses and sins. There is no middle ground. Everyone in this world is either dead in sins or alive in Christ. And there is no middle road. There is no in between. There's not a sinner that's half alive and half dead. There's not a saint that's half dead and half alive. You either were or are dead in trespasses and sins. And so it is of the utmost importance that you and I understand what it means to be spiritually dead. And so I've simply entitled the message today, What It Means to Be Spiritually Dead. And I want us to go through this verse today seeking to understand something of this. What it means to be spiritually dead. And the first thing to note then, it means to be spiritually lifeless due to sin. It means to be spiritually lifeless due to sin. That is the point of Paul using that word dead in Ephesians 2:1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, what does that mean when he says that? Does it mean dead? Yes, it does. It presents to us the reality of a completely dead person, spiritually speaking. How do we know that? How do we know the word dead means dead? You'd think you wouldn't have to deal with that, but as people come to these verses, they try to see it, well, it really doesn't mean completely dead, it means something else. Well, just to point out quickly here that it does mean dead, in verse 20 of chapter 1, the same word is used regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the same word that occurs in chapter 2, verse 1. And so the word means dead. Of course, there it's referring to Christ's physical death. And we know our Lord saw no corruption, so there's a different context and way the word's being used. But when he comes to chapter 2, verse 1, it's still the same word. Noting that there is truly death in the sinner in a spiritual manner. That is death in the soul. No spiritual life to speak of. That's what's being pointed out. The same word is used in Matthew 11, verse 5, when our Lord telling the disciples of John the Baptist to go back to him and tell him that the dead are raised to life. That is, that Christ had raised sinners from death to life. That he'd brought those who were completely dead back to life. That's the point of the word. It means to be spiritually lifeless due to sin. What Paul is really pointing out here is that the lost sinner is like a corpse in a graveyard, rotting away in sin. That's the picture here. That's the picture of either what you were or what you are. A corpse in a graveyard, rotting away in sin. It's so important to note. He is speaking to real people in a real place who had really been converted to Christ. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who's the you referring to? What were these people like? Well, we've seen that several times in Acts chapter 19. They were people living in complete idolatry. People who were given over to sin. People who were living in this city called Ephesus, full of all manner of wickedness and perversity. They were those who practiced witchcraft. Those who were given over to serving idols, to false gods. They were a people who were steeped in wickedness. And yet, Paul brings to bear in that little phrase, and you, he brings to bear all the grace of God, doesn't he? And you. Can you see yourself there this morning? Do you know the salvation that is offered to sinners in Christ? Do you know the assurance of that being yours? And can you see yourself in that statement, and you? In other words, in light of everything that was said in chapter 1, and all the outline of redemption that Paul gives, he comes and he says, and you?
you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You who were spiritually lifeless, you who were a corpse in a graveyard rotting away in your sin, you hath he brought to life in Christ. You note Ezekiel's prophecy is very important to remember here. We won't turn there, but Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through 6 and on, gives that illustration of the prophet being brought to a graveyard of bones. And there is just these dry bones, completely dead, not even connected. And the question the prophet asked to the Lord, can these bones live? And the Lord proceeds to tell him what to do. Preach to the bones. Dry bones, hear the word of God. And the Lord gives an illustration there, a mighty illustration of what he does in the regeneration of a sinner. That's what he does. That's what he done for these people. How did they go from death to life? Well, they did it under the means of grace. God used the preaching of the word to bring these people to faith in Christ. You remember in chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what God did in these people's lives. Is that what God's done in your life today? Do you sit here today as someone who used to be dry bones in a graveyard of sin, having been brought under preaching of the gospel in some way, or being shared, having the truth shared with you at some time, and the Lord used that to bring you to life in Christ? Do not fail to see yourself in this statement, being spiritually lifeless due to sin. The Apostle Paul is very careful, as always, in his language, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why does he use trespasses and sins? We often think of those as the same thing, and in one sense they are. But he's drawing a distinction there. He is pointing out, as he uses dead, spiritually lifeless, in trespasses and sins, he is using that to point out the practice of sin in all people and the principle of sin in all people. When he uses trespass, we think of a trespass that is going beyond, that is stepping over the line. And the line, obviously, is the law of God. That's always the rule and the standard. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And so trespasses is dealing with that. But when he uses the word sin, they're different Greek words, he is pointing out not just the transgression of the law of God in the practice, but in principle. That you and I are sinners, not merely by practice, but by nature. That we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, conceived as sinners, spiritually lifeless due to sin. Every single one of us is included in that. Every sinner on this earth is included in that. And I don't want you to miss yourself in that statement. Because you could come to these verses and think, well, that's limited to those who lived outwardly pagan lives. That's those who lived in such an outwardly sinful manner. No, the apostle goes on to say, including himself, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. There is no one excluded from this statement. Not you, not I. No one here excluded. No one who has ever lived on this earth excluded from this statement other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the only one excluded from this statement. Spiritually lifeless due to sin. Well, the question then comes, well, how did I get this way? And the apostle's not writing in a vacuum. He's not writing without prior revelation being given. He is writing to Gentiles predominantly, yes, but Gentiles with the Scriptures. Gentiles that he preached to for over 2 years in Ephesus and instructed them in the things of God. And so we are spiritually lifeless due to sin because of our first sin in Adam. That's the point. That's what this brings us back to. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, how did we get this way? That's the big question, isn't it? How are we born in sin? How are we shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin? How does that happen? Well, it happens because that sin of our first parent, Adam, is carried down through the generations to each and every one of his offspring apart from Christ. And don't miss that. There are so many today who want to do away with Adam, want to do away with the first 11 chapters of Genesis, want to do away with the literal historical record there. It's an allegory, or it's something that's just an illustration of truth. It didn't really happen. I'm not making this up. There are people who promote this today. But it is of the utmost importance to maintain the literal historical record there, because it shows us the clear line of sin going back to Adam. God is true to His word. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. People say, it was just an apple, or just a fruit, whatever kind of fruit it was. It was just a piece of fruit. It wasn't. It was absolute treason against the high and holy God of heaven. It was not just them eating forbidden fruit. It was the one thing God said don't do. And when Adam sinned, do you ever think about the gravity of what Adam did? He murdered an entire population of people for the next thousands and thousands of generations. Adam and Eve broke every commandment when they sinned against God. They committed idolatry. They blasphemed God's name. They forsook the right way of worship. They perverted God's order. They stole that which was not theirs. They took of the fruit that they'd been forbidden. They lied to themselves, even in the serpent saying, "Hath God said?" They embraced the lie. They broke every single commandment. And so that first sin contains a multitude of sins. And that is what is imputed. That is what is brought to each and every sinner coming from them. And we often like to think, or at least some people tend to think, well, I wouldn't have done that, so why am I receiving this? Yes, you would. We all would have sinned just like them. And that is what makes us spiritually lifeless. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Spiritually lifeless due to sin. That is what it means to be spiritually dead. But secondly, notice with me, it means to be separated from God by your sin. It means to be separated from God by your sin. That is what spiritual death has, even almost as its first part. Separation from God. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. What happens immediately after Adam and Eve sin? They don't die physically. They don't die eternally in the sense of going to hell. They die spiritually so that they hide themselves from God. The immediate result of their sin is separation from God. And so that's what it means to be spiritually dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, there's a great gulf now. Every sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins, every unconverted sinner is an alienated enemy of the one true and living God. That's what these people were. That's what you were or are. An alienated enemy of the one true and living God. Just to be unconverted, to be dead in trespasses and sins, is to be at war with God. That's the sobering reality of it. That these people, were those who were part of the kingdom of darkness, and hated Christ and hated the Word of God, hated truth. And yet they've been brought to the kingdom of heaven. They've been saved from their sins and brought to Christ. I trust you can see yourself there today. I trust you can say of your soul that it is well. That you are saved, that you are with Christ. And if you are not, you will take it to heart. The language of Romans 8, what the apostle says there. Romans 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, that is the natural mind of man, apart from grace, apart from salvation, is enmity, is hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." In other words, there's this separation from God by your sin that leaves you in a state of deadness and inability to make up that distance. There is, or there was, a flaming sword of divine justice keeping you from peace with God. That's the point of the picture given in Genesis 3:24. When Adam and Eve are leaving the garden, what did God place at the garden, the head of the garden? "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." A flaming sword of divine justice. That is what stands between the sinner and God. That is the separation because of sin. Divine justice keeping you from peace with God. And it either was that way for you or it is that way for you today. You think of the hymn, though, that captures the truth so well. Because there is a way back to God. We thank God that there is a way past that flaming sword of divine justice. And it's through Christ. Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." The hymn writer in our hymnal, hymn 147, "O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head?" The hymn writer said, "Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. That sword now sleeps for me." That's what Christ has done. He has taken that flaming sword of divine justice, and he has fully sheathed it in himself by his sacrifice upon the cross. So that all that sin that separates the sinner from God is overcome by the cross of Christ for those who will repent and trust in him. People, I trust no one here today, but people will object to these things. And they'll say something like, "I don't feel far from God. I feel like I'm in a right relationship with God. I talk to God all the time." This is what I've had conversations like this. People will say, "I don't really see a need to believe what you're saying because I don't feel far from God." Feelings lead people to hell every day. It does not matter how the sinner feels. It doesn't matter if you feel dead in trespasses and sins. The fact is that you either are or were, and the difference is whether or not God has worked in your heart to make you embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord gave an illustration of a man who did not feel far from God. In Luke chapter 12, we won't turn there, but he gives a parable of the man who had much goods. He was being increased. He had much providential benefit in that sense. He had a lot of wealth. He was growing in wealth, and so he's going to tear down his old barns and build up new and store up his goods for many years to come. And he's just living his life, not a care in the world. Nothing wrong. My life's going well. My business is going well. There doesn't seem to be any distance between me and God. How many people are like that? Perhaps you were just like that. Not feeling like there's any problem here. But what does Christ say happened to that man? The Lord said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." That happens every day. Every single day there are people who believe that way, they live that way, they deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, they deny their need for salvation through Christ, and they find themselves that very night having their soul required of them. May it not be said of anyone here. It doesn't matter if we feel far from God. This statement includes all that are outside of Christ. It means to be separated from God by your sin. And thirdly and finally, it means to be incapable of saving yourself from your sin. These are the three things that are required as you think about spiritual death and what it means to be spiritually dead. To be spiritually lifeless due to sin, to be separated from God by your sin, and to be incapable of saving yourself from your sin. What Paul is describing is a corpse. And a corpse can contribute nothing. And oh, that people would understand this in terms of the sovereignty of God and salvation. That is why we believe that salvation is completely a work of sovereign grace. Because the sinner can do nothing to contribute to it. You have nothing to offer. That's why Paul is laying this foundation now as he comes to these other verses. He's leading you to be able to see the mercy of God in light of these things. In verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Why is He rich in mercy? Because He has this abundance of mercy that He sheds upon hell-deserving sinners who deserve nothing but wrath. But He's rich in mercy. And so that even when we're dead in sins, He quickens us, He brings us to life, bringing us into union with Christ. Paul is leading you to verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is all what is coming from this first statement, that you were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That's why we're taking the time to think about this today. Because it is of the utmost importance when we remember the very foundational truths of the gospel. And when you preach the gospel to people, you're preaching to dead people. It is only by God's grace that they will awaken and they will hear, just like it was for you and just like it was for me. So we need not be discouraged when someone doesn't immediately take to what we've said. Why would we expect anything other from them? But we know God has said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's why we expect. Not because there's something in the sinner. Not because people are just waiting for us to tell them. They're just so excited to believe the gospel. No, it's because God has promised to save sinners. That's our expectation. That's our trust. You think about this, just in terms of explaining this to people and how some just refuse it and still believe that man plays some part. Paul has described a dead person here in spiritual terms. I want you to think about this. A dead person in the ocean cannot swim to shore. A dead person in the ocean cannot swim to shore. And some people would have you come to something like this or other areas of the gospel and think that somehow man is just sort of treading water to shore, that there's some part of him that's still there and is going to make a response to the gospel apart from God moving completely and sovereignly upon their soul. And it's absolutely anti-scripture. It is only, the sinner will only respond when God has given the new birth. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. That's the whole point. It's not something that you contribute to. There is no path to being born again. Sometimes you will hear things or read things like how to be born again or this is the way to be born again. You can't be led to be born again. God does it. Amen. It's not for you to try to be born again. It's for you to believe the gospel. That's why the Lord Jesus goes on to preach the gospel to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again, Nicodemus. Then he goes on, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you tell dead sinners to be born again, but you don't start leading them through steps. This is how to be born again. They're dead. They have to be brought to life. And so no amount of good deeds can do away with your sin. That to be spiritually dead, it means you're incapable of saving yourself from your sin. So no good deed is going to do away with your sin. It doesn't work that way. It's not as if they're outweighing one another. Like there's sin over here and there's good over here and there's this equaling balance. There's nothing of that in the Word of God. And I know many of you know these things today, but many don't. And this is what has to be made clear to people. There is no good deed that you bring to the table. You can't even come to the table. A dead sinner's good works are corrupt at the root. So they can never contribute any spiritual good to their life or to this world. Sinners do good things. Our Lord says that in Luke's gospel. He brings that out. If you just love those that love you, how are you better than sinners? Do they not do also the same? If you do good to them that do good to you, you're no better than the sinners. They do the same. And that's his whole point, to do good to your enemies, to do good to those who don't love you, because sinners don't do that in the same way. But that's the point here. Yeah, people do good things. And you look at some people's lives, and it's even convicting, because maybe they do more than you do. As far as humanitarian aid and effort in the world, they do more than you do. But they do it, if they're not Christians, if they're not saved, they do it from a corrupt heart. They don't do it for the glory of God. They do it for themselves. They do it for other people. That's why the Apostle Paul says that there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Quoting from even Psalm 14. That's the none that doeth good. It's not that they don't do anything good in terms of an outward sense, but it's spiritual good. The words of Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I think I pointed out before, the point there, I believe, is not to point out that men are doing good things while they're also doing bad things. The point is that the good that the just man does, even the good, is tainted with sin. And that's why even a believer in Christ has to offer their good works through the merits of the Lord Jesus to purge them of their sin and make them acceptable to God. This is something of what it means to be spiritually dead. And like I said at the beginning, you either were here or you are here. And that is something to take to heart today. That is something to behold today. That as you go from this place today, as you go back home, do not lose sight of the mercy of God in saving your soul. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, you hath He quickened. Not for anything in you, not for anything that you had to offer God, but completely of His sovereign mercy and of His good pleasure before the foundation of the world, He chose you to receive this salvation. And if there's anyone watching online or anyone here today that finds yourself still being dead in trespasses and sins, you need to believe on Christ. You need to believe the gospel. You need to look to Him who has offered Himself as a sacrifice without spot to God to save His people from their sins. Do you have eternal life today? Do you know that? Or are you headed for eternal death? There is a lake of fire, and that is the second death, Revelation 20. Let us be sobered by this today. Let us be humbled by this today, those here who know Christ. And may we behold God's grace in having mercy upon such sinners who knew nothing but sin before Him. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee today and give Thee thanks for so great a salvation. We confess, O Lord, salvation is of the Lord. We confess we had no part to play. We contributed nothing to our salvation but the sin that made it necessary. And Lord, we thank You for highlighting our former estate. Lord, we thank Thee that You do not spare or mince words about what we were. But You show us our sin plainly, that You may show us Your mercy fully. And we pray, Lord, that You would impress it upon our hearts today, what we were. Oh Lord, and if there be anyone here that finds themselves still in that place, dead in trespasses and sins, someone watching online or that will hear this message one day, we pray, Lord, stir their heart to come to Christ. Give them the new birth, we pray, Lord. Do that work of grace. Do that which only You can do, Lord. Hear prayer and depart us with Thy blessing, we pray, and bring us back here this evening to hear again from Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.